Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Passage that we are all so familiar with. I love to look at this passage and watch God rearranging the world. Luke is faithful to date it for us very accurately. Of course, as time goes on, the archaeologist Spade endorses the record of the scripture and its accuracy. Luke tells us that it came to pass in those days, and then he qualifies them for us. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be taxed. And this taxing or enrollment was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. We've discovered that he had two terms in Syria. Evidently, this first one, around 4 BC, was the enrollment or the registration for the taxation then that would follow after that. So, very accurate record. God sending, it says in Galatians 4:4, Christ into the world in the fullness of time. Julius Caesar, the great uncle of Caesar Augustus, had begun to bring the Roman world under a republic. He was a Roman general. And he kind of bequeathed his leadership to Caesar Octavianus, which was became Caesar Augustus, his grandnephew. And as he took over the republic, it took him 20-some years to unite the whole Roman world under the Roman Empire. And no doubt he was probably the greatest Caesar that Rome would see. Under his reign, Rome was drawn into a central government with senators and political leaders and Caesar at the center and an army that was under his control. Bandits and pirates were put down. You could travel freely on Roman roads. Some of them were even lit by streetlights. There was literature. There was a common language of culture and literature, which was Greek. It was the fullness of time. It was the time that God had prepared to send his son into the world, because the gospel would be spread from Jerusalem to Antioch and around the world on Roman roads, written in a language that Rome upheld. It was the fullness of time. It was the perfect time for the gospel to hit earth and splash, as it were, all over the Roman Empire, for it to spread. And it was in the days, it says, of Caesar Augustus. Now, when this Caesar Octavianus takes the throne, he is uniting Rome. He decides he doesn't want to be called king. That was too common. There had been great kings, King Nebuchadnezzar. There was, they knew of the great kings of the world. He didn't want to be called Pharaoh. He wanted something new, something that would reflect his position, ruling over the known world. So a group of men searched for a name, and they came back to him and they said, we think the name is Augustus, and which means of the gods. And he said, Augustus, you know, of the gods. He said, I like that. That kind of rings with all I was hoping to capture about my own personality. I think we'll go with this, you know, Caesar Augustus of the gods, you know. So here is this guy sitting there in Rome, as it were, in his own mind, controlling everything. The gates to the temple of Janus, which was their god of war, had been closed for 16 years. When there was war in the Roman Empire, the doors were open. When there was no war, the doors were closed. And the doors of the Temple of Janus had been closed for 16 years. Rome had bludgeoned the world into submission. Written everywhere was Terrarum Orbis Imperium, the empire of the whole earth. And here was this one dictator, this monarch, this king, this Caesar of the gods, Augustus, ruling the world. And he feels himself in the position, as it were, of the great puppeteer. And he's registering his empire for taxation. And he feels that all he has to do is give a mandate. Let all the world go to their hometowns to be registered so we know where they are taking a census so that we can enforce taxation. You and I know, as we look at the story, something much different is taking place. And that is that the world needs to revolve around the womb of a teenager, where God incarnate is coming into the world. The problem is, the prophets had spoken, Micah in particular, saying, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting." Christ is to be born in Bethlehem. The prophets had spoken it. And God needs to move. Mary, in her third trimester, about 90 miles, probably on a donkey. And he needs the right man for the job. Joseph is not the right man for the job. You know, she's in her third trimester. The second trimester is where husbands get to take a breather after the first trimester. And then the second trimester is a little calmer. The third trimester is really crazy. So the second trimester, you get ready for the third trimester. And if Joseph had come to Mary and said, "Hey, Mary, we're headed to Bethlehem, just kind of hop on the donkey," that she would not have moved. Imagine Joseph trying to do this. But God had the perfect man for the job. Little Caesar, God the great puppeteer, had the puppet who was thought he was the puppeteer and was not. And all God had to do was pull some super strings. Missler tells us that's what holds the universe together now, we found out. Pull some strings, and the puppet, little Caesar of the gods, would say, "Let all the world be taxed." And God knew that's what it would take to move Mary in her third trimester to Bethlehem. And all the while, Caesar Augustus of the gods thought that he was making the decree. Little Caesar of the gods. And of course, ultimately, all he would be famous for would be pizza. Certainly not the big man that he thought that he was. Neither are those who are ruling the world today the big men that they think that they are, because God is once again pulling the super strings to set up the world for his son to come a second time. And everything is in place where he said it would be. Caesar says, "Let all the world be taxed." Now, and imagine poor Mary. She's probably 15, 16 years old. She's probably thinking, "Here I am, my third trimester. The angel came to me. They said this is going to be a holy thing that will be born. The Son of the Most High God is going to take up the throne of his father David. Now I'm climbing on a donkey. What if I miscarry? What if this happens? What if that happens?" You just imagine all the wrestling that she goes through. Things seeming like they're out of control. Has that ever happened in your life? Some little Caesar controlling things for you? Resentment on your part. Who does this person think they are, controlling this, doing this? They're always holding me, and I have to bow the knee to everything they decide. And, you know, well, there she goes off to Bethlehem. And it says when they come to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn. Now, what that means is they bypassed family. If it was the house of Joseph's lineage, because you have the house of David, it says, very interesting, though, that his espoused wife, that means engaged, was great with child. So you have a hard time receiving a warm welcome from religious Jewish relatives when the girl you're engaged to is already in her third trimester. And they weren't about to explain that. Wasn't me. God did it. You'll see. Evidently, no open hospitality from family. Says no room in the inn. Those of you who are new at this, it's not a hotel or a Holiday Inn. It's not the way we think of an inn. It's the Cataluma, the Caravanserai. It's an open courtyard where cattle was kept. Those of you who were just on a trip to Israel with us, when we went to Akko, we went to a caravanserai there, an open courtyard with a fountain in the middle, places where animals could be kept around the first floor and people would sleep on the second. It was an open hospitality. That part of the world was given to hospitality. There was no room there in the cattle yard for them. So somewhere, maybe in a cave, we don't know, maybe in an alleyway, it says she brought forth her firstborn son. No OBGYN team there. Nobody saying breathe. No fetal monitors. No, give me a shot. I don't care. Take away the pain. No epidurals. She brought forth, teenager, her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger. A manger's about this big and about that wide, carved out of limestone. It's a feeding trough, is what a manger is. Isn't a little thatched roof with neon lights on the inside and the Christmas tree reflecting all over the front? And that's not what a manger is. That's the one I have at home, but that's not what a manger is. Wise men weren't there for at least 2 years. That's our study in Matthew. They were alone in an alleyway somewhere, in a cave. In the darkness. And I think the Lord did it that way. It says it was dark. It was night. And I think, you know, he bypassed the palace. He bypassed the hospitals. He bypassed the mansions and the wealthy people's homes. He even bypassed the caravanserai, and he came to a stone feeding trough in a dark night. Stone. And I think because, when I look at that, I think, why wasn't he born in the afternoon? No, I think because he was coming into the darkness. He was coming into the spiritual condition of men's hearts, even religious people whose hearts were stony and who walked in spiritual darkness. That's what he was entering into, and he entered into it down to where people walking by could see him and could touch him. The first people that heard about this birth were the shepherds, and we've romanticized that. Of course, we think of David, the shepherd, and we think of shepherds kind of you see them in their picture with their staff, kind of nice guys with Calvin Klein shepherd outfits, you know, and just kind of, we have a certain impression of them. Shepherds were like gypsies. It was the bottom rung of society. Shepherds were pickpockets. They were thieves. When shepherds came into town, everybody locked everything down. It was against the law in a Roman court for a shepherd to give testimony because they couldn't be trusted. Kind of like us before we were saved. And that's who Jesus came to. That's who the angels made the first announcement to. He bypassed all of the blue bloods of society, bypassed all of the fancy places. You see, if he'd have been born in the best hospital or in the palace, or we'd have stood outside, you and I. If he was born in the Rockefellers' barn, we'd have never seen him. But he was born where we live. He's born in a thoroughfare, born in the open, born in the cold, born in the dark. Born in the filth. Because that would be the condition of most of our hearts when he would be born in them, cold, dark, filthy, stone. And he would enter right in. The shepherds hear an amazing announcement. The angels appear. Shepherds are afraid. Goes without saying. The angel says, "Fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy." Not happiness. Happiness and joy are completely different. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. I like happiness. I'm not against it. I'm in favor of happiness. But it's temporary, and it's dependent upon outward circumstances. You know that if you've been to the mall. There's not a lot of happy shoppers out there. I remember when we were still at Kitty City, when the Cabbage Patch craze was on that one year, and people would get early to the door of Kitty City to be the first one in when the door opened, and they'd be there, and if you try to get near them, they were going, you know, they were there, and they opened the door, and people would run in and hike Cabbage Patch dolls to their relatives, and, you know, just madness. The Christmas spirit, for sure. That's happiness. If you get a Cabbage Patch doll, you're happy. If you get there and they're gone, you're not. That's happiness. He said, "I bring you tidings of great joy," which is dependent on something completely different. Because we have the great privilege of standing next to some of you in your terminal illness. And we see your joy. We have had the great privilege this year to be with some of you when you sent your loved ones on home to be with the Lord. And we saw your joy. Tears, but joy. Something inward. Far superior to happiness. And the angels tell us why. "Tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We get so used to church sometimes we forget. A Savior. You know, I think things are no different. If he came today, they were waiting for him for 4,000 years. Holy men and devout men and women and prophets and mothers in Israel longed and waited, and now he was come and there was no room for him. I don't think things have changed. I don't think there's room for him in public schools today. I don't think there's room for him in Washington. And the scary thing is there's not room for him in a lot of churches today. Because the one who come is a Savior. The great joy is attached to the fact that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And that implies danger. It implies that we need to be rescued from something. A Savior implies that there is a great need on our part that we can't get ourselves out of. We need a Savior. We need to be saved, rescued. Need to be snatched up is what we need. I'm glad that angel didn't say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David an analyst." Great joy. And some of us need to be analyzed. I don't need to do it, but somebody's got to do it. Many of us are stuck in the paralysis of analysis, even as Christians. We spend so much time looking inward that we get paralyzed. Don't look in there a long time. Somebody scary's in there. I got one too. I don't know where he came from. The paralysis of analysis. We need more than analysts. The world is full of them. And God bless them. What an undertaking. We need a Savior. I'm glad he didn't say, "Unto you is born this day a politician." Oh, good. One more. God bless them. We pray for them, but I don't know. Not a lot of hope. I mean, I don't mean to be a pessimist there, but "Unto you is born an economist." That'll fix things. "Unto you is born this day a sports hero." "Unto you is born this day a recording artist." Somebody to keep us entertained while we perish. That'll give us happiness. He had stepped into the darkness, was born in human flesh, He was the Savior. He came to rescue us. He came to die for our sins. He came to pay the price. He came to set us free. He came so that no matter how many of us buried our loved ones this year and are facing the first Christmas without them, there is a reunion. And we are looking forward to it because a Savior has come. No matter how many of us now are facing illness and it's breaking our hearts, and we have some that have just found out in the last month that they have cancer, and they're facing Christmas like that for the first time, and their hearts are broken. I talked to one family on the phone last night. And yet, we have a Savior. They're able to say, somehow this is God's will for my life. There is joy under that, to hold that up. It's because we know beyond the grave there's life, because there's forgiveness, because a Savior has come. One of our families lost a baby this week, facing Christmas with that. But there are tidings of great joy. The Savior has come. That baby's in heaven, awaiting a reunion. And it seems like the kind of news that everybody in the world would want to take hold of, and yet there's no room. Lots of evidence. Skeptics abound. Their arguments are mute. Because the Scripture bore record. This is the one. Over and over and over again, the prophets and kings and holy men had spoken. In fact, Grant Jeffries, in his book, The Signature of God, does something very interesting. He takes 17 prophecies from the Old Testament that spoke about the coming of this one. Now, there were close to 300. He took 17 alone. 17. That he would be born in Bethlehem, and that he would be of the tribe of Judah. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. That it would be a friend who would betray him. That he would be crucified. That he would rise again on the third day. He took 17 very specific prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Christ. And for all the skeptics, he said the chances of one person coming at any point in time and fulfilling those 17 things ends up to be, very conservatively, 1 in 480 to the 30th power. 480 with 30 zeros after it. Or 480 billion times a billion times a trillion, if that makes it simpler for you. Or to give you a real idea of what we're talking about, let's take that 1 times 480 to the 30th power. Those are the chances of one man coming and fulfilling those 17 prophecies. Let's take that number of grains of sand. And let's take one of those grains of sand. Put it in your hand right now. See it there? If you do, we'll get the analyst for you. But just put that grain of sand in your hand and paint it gold so it's different than all of the other grains of sand. Set it aside. And then take all of the other grains of sand that we're talking about. They would fill the Milky Way galaxy. That means if you got on the Starship Enterprise, Captain Kirk lent it to you, you put it in warp speed and you traveled at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years at 186,000 miles a second to cross the Milky Way galaxy. And we filled it all with sand. And what we want you to do is give us that one grain that's painted gold, and we'll hide it somewhere in the Milky Way galaxy. And then you can blindfold yourself and head off into the Milky Way galaxy in the Starship Enterprise. Somewhere along the way, you pull on the brakes, you jump out into the sand, and by chance, with your eyes blindfolded, you find the one gold grain of sand. I hope that helps you understand the compound probability of anyone fulfilling even 17, let alone close to 300. The witness and the testimony is there, yet there is no room for him. There is a witness and a testimony, I believe, in nature of the reality of God and of his power. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day, night unto night, their speech is uttered. There's not a language in the earth where their speech is not heard, the Bible says. It's undeniable. What surrounds us is crying out, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. And more remarkable, some of the great philosophers have said, two of the most startling things there are to behold is one, the starry heavens, and the other is the conscience of man. That there is something undefinable within us that tells us, no, this is right and this is wrong. That there is some force within us that would drive our lives to that which is right and better, in contrast to that which is wrong and deceitful. Man has a conscience. It is guilty because of our sin. There is the testimony of that which is within us that is undeniable. And you would think that with all of the evidence, that as you go to your relatives' homes over the holidays, they would be sitting at the table with 100% attention given to you as you were telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. But you know that's probably not going to happen. You know that. More often than not, it's your assigned meal to say grace. Let's let the nut pray, and then we'll go on with the rest of what matters here. And do you know why that is? Because with all of the evidence, and you could pile up that evidence beyond the Milky Way galaxy, Jesus still has to be received by faith. He will never be intellectualized into your heart. God is calling for a place in each of us to respond to what he's done. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born," describing the human observation. And then he said, "Unto us a son is given," describing the divine side. God has done all that he can do. He sent his son into the world, born in an alleyway. No radio, no PR, shepherds. And here we sit 2,000 years later, three services, people all over this country, all over the world, believers whose lives have been transformed. Not through the mind, but through the heart. Because it's with the heart that man believes unto salvation. The heart is the force of your life. That's what the Bible says. Guard your heart with all diligence, because it's from your heart that flows the issues of life. It's hard for us to understand what the Bible's not talking about, the physical muscle, the pounds, but your heart is where your desires are born. It's what drives your life and gives direction to it. You can intellectualize all day, but the heart draws us in another direction. God would say, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That was his concern. Because the heart always makes a convert of the mind. And the reason that people don't turn to Christ, from the White House down to the prostitute and the heroin addict on the street, is because even with their mind, if they say this all adds up, this could be real, yet in their heart, there is a driving force that says, but I want my freedom. I want my sexual pleasure. I want my gambling. I want my drugs. And just like the inn long ago, there's no room. No room in their hearts for Christ. But you know what's a funny thing? When the doctor calls and says, your test has come back positive, you have HIV, you have cancer, you have 4 months to live, all of a sudden, there's room in that heart.
because all of the other things, retiring on the golf course in Florida, no longer need to consume space in that heart and those desires then. And all of a sudden, there are other questions. What is life all about? Why did I live? Why was I born? Why do I die? What was the purpose of all of this? Is there life beyond the grave? Is God real? All of a sudden, there's room. I pray this morning that God has taken some of you. And I don't know each and every one of your pathways. Possibly God has taken you through deep water. Possibly in his love, he has taken hold of your life and brought you through great difficulties. And the thing you have to be careful of is some people, see, they get bitter at God. No, they say they don't believe in him, but they're angry at him anyway, even though he's not there, because of the pain they've gone through. Maybe, and maybe you're here today to hear about it, maybe God has drug you there to make room in your heart for himself. And he doesn't care that it's cold and dark and stony and filthy like my heart was and all of our hearts were. That's what he enters into. That's how he brings life. That's the world that he steps into. If you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, you have religion but not relationship, what we want you to do at the end of the service is we want you to acknowledge that. In the heart. And receive the gift that God has given. Yes, a son was born. A child was born. A son was given. John says that Jesus came unto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them God gives power to become the children of God. Those that are born, not of the will of the flesh or of blood, but of the Spirit, by the word of God.